but we are on a journey together, so it's quite an adventurous, I would say. I think, walking with Jesus can be quite wild at times. Sometimes the wildness that you experience maybe isn't exactly what you anticipated or thought was coming, but hey, get on the ride, trust Jesus, and here we go. So I just want to quickly, just recap the sweet like honey series. You know, part one, we looked at God's promise to give us rest, and just a golden nugget from that, a one-liner from Dawn that she mentioned in that preach was, I am at my best when I'm at rest. Last week, Andrew shared a really, really good message on the promise of grace. And just a one-liner from Andrew's message was, the grace that God extends to me should be the same grace that we extend upon others. If you just think about the amount of grace that God pours out on us daily, you know, we could be extending a little bit more grace to those people around us more frequently. I'm talking to myself, don't you worry. I'm not excluding myself from that. And then today, we are going to look at the promise of goodness. Sometimes we can be discouraged. Maybe some of us are sitting here today feeling discouraged. You know, maybe you're feeling discouraged because of wasted time, wasted opportunity, wasted potential. Maybe it's financial, maybe it's relational, maybe it's just been an accumulation of stuff that has taken place over a period of time where you find yourself right now almost like at a crossroads where you're like, you know, I'm not experiencing God's goodness. You know, I actually can't even see or believe that God is actually at work in this area of my life. Yes, people are speaking about it and encouraging me, but I actually don't see the fruits of the labor of the Lord in these areas. However, I want to encourage you today that God promises us that He will work all things in our lives for His plan and His purpose. Where God is, friends, His goodness abounds. It is by grace we are saved, and by that His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And I'm not going to go into that. Andrew just unpacked that so wonderfully last week about the grace of God, our weakness, how His strength comes into that area. It was a brilliant message. Thank you, Andrew. But I want to encourage us to identify something that we need to do, and it's key, is to create space for God to do what only God can do in our lives. We've got to allow Him, which means you've got to trust Him, have faith, and create that space in whatever area of your life it is to allow God to come in and actually do what only God can do in that area. We must live by faith, walk by faith, and be willing to step out in faith. And as much as I'm preaching this message this morning to everyone here, I'm preaching to myself. And you will see as we go this morning some of the stuff that I've gone through and that I just want to share with people today. And it's not to make anyone feel sorry for me, because I know you're not going to feel sorry for me, but it's just a message that I hope is going to be encouraging, that maybe you are going to be able to identify and recognize that God is working in your situation and in your area, and that His goodness is there and bringing everything together to glorify His name, and that, you know, where you think there's despair, there's actually life and liberty that is actually taking place. We have to learn that He is working even when we cannot see Him at work or feel His presence in the midst of hardship and suffering. I'm going to just share a bit of my story that we've been going through. So over the last 2 years, it's been extremely difficult, the stuff that we've had to experience and endure and going through. But obviously, we've realized that it's been actually a lot longer, many years, that there's just this thing that needed to be dealt with. So during this season, so just to mention some of the stuff that we're going through, we've had cars stolen, financial stuff. We've had to go a legal way with something. There's been sickness. There's been disease. There's been loss. There's been, you know, great relationships have been formed in family where now they've decided to immigrate, and you feel that pain. But there was one particular incident where we are in the process, out working it and moving forward, and has to do with our daughter, Casey. And I'm going to unpack it as we go a little bit. Obviously, to protect you, I'm not going to say exactly the ins and outs of it. But I've come to realize as time has gone on that all these other little things that we've had to deal with has just added to that weight that we are processing and going through and how difficult things can be at times. And like I mentioned, I'm going to be extremely honest and vulnerable here today. There's been times where I've been finding myself in this season struggling to experience God's goodness. I felt lonely. And when I say lonely, it's because sometimes you just want to go share everything that's going on with people, and it's not always so wise. And we've got to learn that sometimes we've got to take things to God. And also, you bring people close to you, and you can't just keep on going to speak about the same thing over and over. So there's things you've got to process with the Lord, and you can find yourself quite lonely at times. And then you start to feel isolated in the situation. And maybe some of you can relate to what I'm sharing with you this morning. This was the big one for me, that I wasn't experiencing God like I used to. And I felt, quite frankly, that he was absent from my life and from my story. And it was frustrating because I'm not used to that. Just to share something very quickly, and I hope I don't run out of time. But I remember driving on Edwin Swells, extremely, extremely frustrated. And Jess, my wife, leans over gently. "What's wrong, Ryan?" I said, "I'm frustrated." She says, "Why?" I said, "Because I'm praying and I'm asking God for wisdom. I'm asking him for revelation. I'm asking him to show me a direction. I'm asking him to explain and help me navigate the stuff that we're navigating through." She said, "Well, what's he saying?" I said, "That's why I'm frustrated, because God was silent. I wasn't hearing from him." And I know many of us are sitting here thinking, you know how much we pray and we're not hearing God speak. And God's got a sense of humor, because I didn't get an answer. It was like a month later. So here I'm wrestling with God. And if any of you know, you can't wrestle with God. It becomes very tiring. And I'm at Glenridge Church, and I'm listening to a preach. And I was zoning out a bit until the preacher started talking about a very similar situation that he wasn't hearing from God. And the one day he goes into his office, and what happens in his office is that he opens his devotional, and he's reading one of the Psalms, and then they unpack the Psalm, and it says, "When God is silent in your life, it's a clear indication that he has you." And it's in those moments where we've got to reveal patience. Not only patience, but we remember the good deeds that God had done along the way, and that he has taken us from here to here. And it's a reminder to continuously pursue the presence of God in those times when we are finding difficult and not hearing from him. So this is what I have been learning through the season. I'm reminded over and over again that in the scriptures, that God is always with me. And if he's with me, he's with you. He's with us. And I'm starting to recognize that he works all things, even the hardest things, together for good. Even when we can't see it. There are many times and seasons in our lives, friends, where it's nearly impossible to imagine things getting better. I found myself the one day, "Lord, I think it's about time I need a break." You know, I'm screaming and shouting out to God like he's the one that's bringing the trial and tribulation. He's not the one bringing the trial and tribulation. Friends, we need to know who it's coming from. And instead of, you know, going to the Lord, "I can't take this anymore," we go and we ask him for his peace, his strength, his guidance, his wisdom, his revelation. And then we be comfortable and at peace, even if we're not hearing him. But then remember and realize to continue to go back to the very things where the breakthrough that God has brought in our lives at different times, his goodness, his kindness, his love, his grace, his strength, that has seen us through time and time and time again. Amen. What I've also started to realize and learn through the season is maybe it's not about things getting better. What? We also strive for things to get better. Or easier. Or fixed. There's some stuff that we go through life that as much as we'd like to go back and change it, we're never going to be able to, so we can't fix it. What I'm starting to realize is maybe it's more about us fixing our eyes on the goodness of God. In that situation, in the hardship, what we're facing and what we're going through. Because when we start to take our eyes off of what's not happening and on what God is doing and where he's at, we start to see a little bit more clearly that God is in the situation or in the equation and that his goodness is there to abound. Romans 8 verse 28 says this. It says, "And we know that God, who is deeply concerned about us, causes all things to work together for good for those that love him. To those who are called according to his plan and his purpose." And I know what you're thinking. Yes, it may be very hard to believe this at times. It is. It's very difficult when we're continuously faced with things. It can be. But it's true. He is working stuff out. But what if, friends, God defines good a little differently to the way we do, and maybe that is why we struggle to see God's goodness in our situation or even believe that he is actually working in this area, because he defines it a little bit differently to the way we see goodness and him working. So to explain this a little bit more, I want to continue my story with Casey. So all moms and dads will pray for their children, and we were starting to notice some stuff. And not that she was doing, but that she was going through. And there was just some stuff. And we started to pray, "Lord, hey, you know, so sometimes we can actually pray dangerous prayers for people." And I'm going to explain this a little bit more. So we were praying for healing. We were praying for peace. We were praying for direction. We were praying for just that she would come to understand and see how much God loves her, like every parent. And then we started, I was like, "Lord, I pray that you do whatever you have to do in order to see my little girl come to the kingdom of God and, you know, put her hand up and say, I'm here to be a daughter of God." And we prayed this, and we prayed this. The goodness of God, the kingdom of God, will not operate in the shadows or the darkness. What it does, it comes in. The goodness of God and the kingdom of God comes in, and it illuminates whatever's in the shadows, whatever's in the darkness, and it brings it to light. Sometimes what comes to light and the exposure that is there, that's taking place, is not nice. It's painful, it's disappointing, it's horrible, it's like heartbreaking, and you don't know how to deal with it. And you get stuck there in the exposure of like, what do we do next? What do you do next? But friends, it's God, the goodness of God coming into that area. It's the kingdom flooding into this area that brings the exposure. And it's been like about a year and a half, 2 years, where we have constantly reminded her the goodness of God. God loves her. He cares about her. This stuff that's, surface in the exposure is God, because he loves her and he wants her to be free. And I'm confident to say today, it was about a month and a half ago, Casey gave her life to Jesus. But what we were praying for the last 2 years, the freedom, the healing, the peace, the confidence, we have started to see manifest in her life. And many people sitting in this room have come to us, "Hey, there's a change in Casey. It's because of the goodness of God." You know, 1 Philippians 1 verse 6 talks about, "He who started a good work in you will see it to completion." So many times we just take that as, when you become a born-again believer, then the good work starts. Friends, you know when the good work started? Was the good work started in the exposure of the not-so-good news that Casey was having to deal with, and now that we are walking this out with her. And I hope I explained, you know, how God uses things and uses things differently for his good. So what areas is he working in? I think there are two we must highlight in any conversation about the promise of goodness. One is our families, and I've already been touching on families, and the other is in the church. So we're going to jump into our families. Family is the starting place for most of us. We deeply care about our family, and it pains us when a family member is experiencing some level of hardship or pain. Just like I've been explaining and sharing about Casey. Just about a month and a half ago, we all got that one family member that you just, he's lovable. We all know that. It's just, he just stands out a little bit more than everyone else. He's just lovable. And we heard terrible news when he got a bit sick. He goes to the doctor and he's been diagnosed with terminal lung cancer. But we must continue to believe the truth that God is wasting nothing. We got to continue to believe that even in this dark, desperate place of cancer, that God is going to work His good, whatever it may look like. Could it be salvation? Then we're going to pray and trust God. Is it going to be, you know, restoration of relationships? Whatever God is going to do in the moment, in this place, we pray and trust. Of course, we hope for supernatural healing, and there's a wonderful testimony that comes of this. But we continue to trust God by faith and not get stuck in it's all over, but no, what is God wanting to do? How is He going to change the situation for His good, for our good as a family? Are we going to come closer? You know, is there going to be reconciliation? Are we going to see salvation? We always want to see and understand how God is working in that situation. So maybe you are familiar with the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph is one of 12 sons of Jacob, but at some point early on, he's just got a really bad relationship with his brothers, but not with Joseph towards the brothers. It's the other way around. They're jealous of him. They're envious of him. They just don't like him. He has favor with his father, but not only with his father. There's a clear favor of God over his life, and they just don't like it. So what do? They take him off, and they sell him into slavery. Not only is he in slavery, he finds himself in prison. But there's favor over Joseph's life. Do you know there's favor over your life, regardless if you can see it or not? There is favor in your life, and there's favor. And what happens is, even though he's been betrayed by his family, and he's in slavery, and he's in prison, the favor of God and the outworking of the Lord starts to see Joseph rise up in power, in rank within Egypt. And what happens is, there is a famine in the land in which Joseph's other brothers and father, you know, are involved in. And there's just this, as you go read the story, you can clearly see there's a climax coming of a reunion between Joseph, his brothers, and his father. And, you know, the question is, how would Joseph react after all these years? The question is, how would we react if we had to endure this through family? Which began with betrayal from his own family, like I mentioned. Would he want revenge? Think about it. He is now quite a powerful man. He's able to put them in slavery. He's able to put them in prison, take away their land. So how would he react? Would he want revenge? Would he be kind and gracious? So let's hear what Joseph says to them at the reunion in Genesis 50, verse 19. It says, "Do not be afraid. For am I in the place of God?" How's that asking his brothers? "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present outcome, that many people would be kept alive as they are this day." Joseph is kind and gracious to his family, to his brothers that have betrayed him and actually meant harm and evil upon his life. The key here is because he recognized that God was going to use it for good. So often, we want to jump and put our boxing gloves on and fight for our place where God's not asking us to do that. And the very thing he's trying to outwork, we interfere in it, and then we wonder why there is no reconciliation, because we are stepping into an area where he's saying, "I've got this. Just leave it with me. You just continue to be kind and gracious." So what was the good to come? It was many people would be saved. That doesn't sound very exciting. How's that going to help me? Know that you are favored by the Most High God, that He loves you, He cares about you. Even in the midst of the hardship and what you're going through, you are loved by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There will be people whether they are a part of our family or not, who will seek to do evil things against us and our family. Sometimes things are going to happen through people doing stupid things with serious consequences. Other times people are just going to be deliberate and do things to get us to react and do things that are just not nice. Here is the question to ask ourselves. Are we going to shift our mindset set to one of Romans 8 verse 28? And would we dare be like a Joseph where we're kind and gracious? Will we make the decision to believe God is still working for good? And I can be honest with you that there were times where I doubted everything when it came to that stuff, where I had to dig deep and say, you know, Lord, I preach a message, now I've got to walk this message. And I've got to, what I encourage people on, I've actually now got to outwork it myself. Not because now it's I've got pinched in the side, now I've got to just, oh no, act differently. No, you've got to be loving. I had to encourage myself, I had to be encouraged, I had to encourage Casey, I had to encourage Jess. And we've got to keep on knowing that God is in the equation and He's with us. The second area God promises to work for good is in our churches. The reality is many churches struggle to keep their doors open. They even struggle to keep the pastor, you know, in ministry and on mission. But they also struggle sometimes to actually keep the people engaged and actually wanting to have an authentic relationship with Jesus. And I know that's the onus is on the person, but everything rises and falls on leadership. So in the church, how do we believe God won't waste anything when the current state of affairs is not where it's been in the past? Now, I hope I don't get into trouble for saying this, but the bluff is generally known as the graveyard of churches. What happens, or what's going to stop from Grace Life imploding? How are we going to make sure as the body of Christ that today, next week, next month, next year, year after year, decade after decade, that we are going to be a healthy, vibrant church that is seeking the Lord, putting Him first, and seeing many, many people come to Christ? I think the answer lies in a proper understanding of how the evil one works. Yes, we have an enemy. No, it's not the government. It's not the leadership. It's not the man or woman that you are allowing to disciple you, that's walking with you. It's not your husband. It's not your wife. It's not your auntie or uncle that lives next door. It's not that dog across the road that barks and barks and barks and wakes you up at 2 o'clock in the morning. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." So I just, for time's sake, I just want to read something. It's quite an in-depth, not too in-depth, I suppose, but it just unpacks the scripture I've just read just to help us more understand, you know, who the enemy is and that we actually are in a real fight. You know, sometimes we sit back and like, you know, like if you believe it or not, if you want to acknowledge it or not, it is real. You have an enemy. And it's not the person that's sitting next to you. So often the devil doesn't really have to do anything because we're so busy fighting with the person next to you. We're doing the devil's work instead of actually standing together and being together and making his life a little bit more difficult. But anyway, be sober-minded. Be alert. It's the third time in this letter Peter has urged his readers to be clear-minded. It matters that we are paying attention with serious minds to what's going on in our lives, in the world, and in the church. Peter writes that there is a danger beyond the physical persecution some of his readers were facing. There is a deep agenda far beyond that of the powerful men who might inflict that persecution. The devil, not the men or women who might harm us, is the real enemy of Christian believers. Our enemy, the devil, desires to devour us, to cause real and lasting harm. Peter has made it clear that our place in eternity with our Father is secure. The devil cannot take that from us, but he does seek to damage our faith. He wants fear to shake our submission to the Father and lies to distort our understanding of God's goodness. When we start to lose focus of the goodness of God in the church, the ministry will derail. When you start to lose focus on the goodness of God in your life and where God's taking you, your faith takes a massive, massive knock, and you start to actually believe and think that God isn't good. And when we get into that place, it's a very difficult and dangerous place to be as a believer, because it's the goodness of God and Him working in our lives that sees us glorify Him and come into the freedom. And when we don't think He's good, we don't tend to press into Him. And when you're not pressing into Him, you're pressing into other things that the devil is very happy about. He wants fear to shake our submission to the Father and lies to distort our understanding of God's goodness. Since he cannot touch the believer's soul, Satan seeks to leave us as weak and ineffective servants of our King. So I'm not standing up here and saying that you've got to be fearful of the devil. I'm not saying that he has more power than you. Okay. But he is the father of lies. So what he's going to do, he's going to whisper in your ear that you're not good enough, that you don't deserve to be here, that God doesn't love you, that there's no call over your life, that whatever that person said to you must be true, whatever you have carried through your entire life because a mom or dad did something to you, that is the truth and that is who you are. Now, here's the truth. The devil has no dominion or power over you, but what happens is when we believe the lie that he is whispering, we empower the devil in our life. If you go on and you read a little bit more, Peter starts to give us handles on how to stand firm against the devil. Do you want to know what it is? Because he's just like got no power over us. Just ignore him. Push him aside. When the lie comes, ignore the lie. It's not true. Remind yourself who you are, who you belong to. That is why community and being a part of a community is so important. All areas of our life, including the church, the devil will do anything he can to distract us from God's truth, including the promise we are talking about today, the goodness of God. In John 10, verse 10, Jesus gives us a promise of the devil and who he is. The thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. This is the true enemy we have. This is his mandate upon your life and what he wants to do. What better place for the devil to work than among people, God's people, that those that are seeking to do his will? When we outside the church and when you're not a born-again believer, the devil couldn't care less about you. You could go for hell for all he cares. That's the truth. He doesn't care. But as soon as we come here today, in the family of believers, the truth is that he's got a little bit to worry about. Why? Because we are coming together as a community, one as the one of the body of Christ, under the headship of King Jesus. We're coming to encounter God, make disciples. We're coming to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. We're coming to set people free. We're coming to share our stories and encourage each other to see other people come into greater degrees of freedom. We come in to see salvation, and the devil does not like it. He's outside of the kingdom of God. He can't stand the fact that we are heirs with Christ in the kingdom of God, and he wants to come derail our faith and our position and make us believe that we are not who God says we are. Why don't we stand together as we finish off? So we can expect certain things from the devil, but Jesus makes a promise about himself. And I want to encourage you as you go away, hold on to this promise from Jesus, regardless of what you're facing, where you are right now. It says, I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. The same God who, whilst his people were being carried off to Babylon as slaves, said, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And I would just like to take 30 seconds or so just to pray for you. Just if you feel like you're having a Babylon moment, or you're going in a season where you feel like a slave to whatever's gripping you, and you're not experiencing the goodness of God, you are going through hardships, I would just like to pray and just, yeah, I just want to pray for you. So can I go for it? So, Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Father God. You know where every single person is in their life today, Father God. First we want to pray that there's wisdom and discernment to recognize your goodness in our lives, even when we can't see it. We pray and ask for discernment to recognize that you are working, Father God, that you who started a good work in every single person's life here today, that it's a promise that you will see it to completion. We pray and ask you to open up our eyes to your goodness and let us have a revelation that you are a good, good Father.